I want to say thank you to the Advent on April Ensemble, and then also for any parents that have children ages 4 to 7, if you wish to dismiss them to Stepping Stones, you can. Today we're looking at the man who said to God, "God, you tricked me," and he lived to write about it. We're going to look today at examples of human fickleness, which is something that we all share. We're going to see God's justice, but we're also going to see God's patience and His mercy. Today we're returning to our series on Old Testament prophets, and since it's been a few weeks, I want to take a few minutes and summarize what we've looked at so far. What we see in Old Testament, New Testament, and today is that God chose to work through covenant relationships. Covenant relationship is both personal and legal, and it's similar to covenant treaties, which were very common back in Old Testament times. In covenant treaties, you had a greater king and a lesser king, and the greater king made a treaty and promised to do good, have blessings to the lesser kingdom if they obeyed the treaty, and then there were curses or negative consequences if they broke that treaty. And often, that greater king would send a representative to the lesser king as a reminder to encourage them, remind them of the terms of the treaty, encourage them to obey. Well, God followed that pattern of the representatives by sending Old Testament prophets, because they were God's spokesmen, not just to the Jews, but to the nations. And we looked first at Elijah and used him as an example of the prophets that spoke to the 10 northern tribes of Israel during the divided kingdom time. We looked at Jonah and used him as the primary example of the prophets who spoke to the other nations. And if you remember, if you were here, I had a slide that showed 7 prophets, 12 different nations and cities that God spoke to through the prophets, and that was not the whole list. It's what would fit on the screen. Today we're looking at Jeremiah and using him as the primary example of the prophets who spoke to the southern nation of Judah during the time of the divided kingdom before they were exiled to Babylon. So remain seated. Let's read together our verses today. It's from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. Let's read together. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you to a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" Now, as Bruce was mentioning in the first few verses, you have God's call to Jeremiah to be his prophet. In verse 5, where God says, "I'm consecrating you," that means he was setting him apart for that particular purpose, to be his spokesman. There's an extra little gem in here that's not directly related to the sermon in verse 5. You notice God says, "I formed you in the womb," to Jeremiah. Well, God forms all of us in the womb, and that's the basis for the sanctity of life, human life, because we are all made by God. Well, I want to give just a little bit of background before we focus on Jeremiah. As I said, we're using him as the example of the prophets that spoke to Judah. Well, there were 6 of them total. If you put up the slide, there we are. Isaiah and Jeremiah are the 2 best known, but then there's also Joel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Micah gets a mention every Christmas because he's the one who told us that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. They all had a common message, and it was to repent. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up thinking repent was a bad word. Okay, it was not an enjoyable word. I'll put it that way. It meant I was supposed to feel bad. Repent means to turn. In fact, if you look back in history of the church, Martin Luther, I think even one of his 95 theses said that the Christian life is a life of repentance. Well, if repent only means to feel bad, that's not a very fun thing, is it? Enjoyable thing. But if it means to turn, then it begins to make sense. That if our nature is to naturally just turn away from God, not just once, but again and again and again, then repenting means we're turning back. And that's what God calls us to do, to keep turning back. And that's what he was calling the people then to do, is to turn back. And then the other part of the message was an encouragement for them to obey, to follow God's ways. And there was both positive encouragement and negative encouragement. This next slide that we're going to look at is a busy slide. It's a lot of unfamiliar names. And these are the names of the kings of Judah. And don't worry, I'm not going to walk through each one. I don't want you to get stuck in the details. I want you to get a sense of what's going on here. And if you notice, there's two columns of names, but the names are not all lined up. You've got names that are oriented to the left and some that are indented. Well, what I did is I walked through the history in the Old Testament of the kings of Judah, and I looked, because for every one of them, God said one of two things. He said either this man did what was right in the eyes of God, and those are the names that are on the left. Not just the left side, but the left side of the column. And then there are those that God said they did evil in his eyes, and those are the ones that are indented. And so what you see is a mix. The history of Judah was not one nice, smooth, long, uninterrupted thing. It's this up and down. Good kings and bad kings, good times and bad times, economically good times and economically bad times. It's this whole mix. But what was it, what was the key thought behind whether your name was on the left side or indented, whether you did good or evil? And it all had to do with one word, worship. Worship, both formal worship like we are doing right now. In the Old Testament, they did that when they went to the temple in Jerusalem. But just as important, actually in terms of your amount of time, more important was your daily worship. What you consider important. What you consider important and what you center your life on. If you look in your news bits, you'll see our catechism for the day. And it's talking about idolatry. An idol is something you put in place of God. It's where you go to look for your peace and your comfort and success and those kinds of things. We struggle with that. Well, they did too. And that was the big thing, the biggest thing. Now, in terms that worship has consequences, and we're going to see the kind of evil, what that evil looks like in a little bit as we look at the people. Now, let me just mention a couple of these guys. Rehoboam, if you start at the top of the list, he is the son of Solomon. He was a foolish young man when he became king. Solomon had built great things, but he also charged a lot of taxes. And Rehoboam, when asked, refused to reduce the taxes, and that's why the kingdom split, and 10 of the 12 tribes broke off and became their own nation. But he did something else. He let the people build high places. Now, you know, I don't know what that means. Did they build a tower? They build, you know, three-story houses? No, they would go to the hills and the mountains. Because in the nations around them, that's where those people would go to worship their idols, their gods. And Rehoboam let the people do that. Another bad king, then you have a good king. Then you have Jehoshaphat down here on this side. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He loved God, but he was really big into making an alliance with Israel. And so he arranged for his son, Jehoram, to marry the daughter of the king of Israel, who was Ahab, was the king. Queen was Jezebel, and her daughter was cut from the same cloth. So no surprise that Jehoram's on the wrong side of the list and was an evil king. So more evil kings, and then you get to Joash, a good king. And one of the highlights of his time that you have recorded is that he repaired the temple. It had been trashed, major trash. It took years to rebuild it and restore it to what it should have been. followed by some more good kings and then a bad king, Ahaz. Ahaz was a king while Isaiah was a prophet. Ahaz, instead of trusting God, when God specifically told him through Isaiah to trust me and I'll take care of you, he instead voluntarily made a covenant with Assyria for protection. And not only did that, but he copied their worship of their gods. His son, Hezekiah, was a good king. He broke that covenant with Assyria. The king of Assyria, Sennacherib, comes and he surrounds Jerusalem, and God miraculously saves the city and the people. A couple of other bad kings, and you get to the last good king, Josiah. We're told that he repaired the temple again, because it had been trashed again. And we're told that he restored true worship to Judah. Now, they'd had the temple, and they'd have some form of worship at the temple the entire time. But if he restored true worship, what does that tell you about what was happening before? They had the form of the worship, they had the sacrifices, but there was no heart in it. And I have to ask the question of myself, what were the priests and the Levites doing? Because they're the ones who are supposed to, every day, every week, every year, be the one leading the people to worship God and teaching them what God's Word says. And very clearly, they didn't. They were chasing after idols and things as well. Josiah is followed by four kings, all bad. Jehoahaz was removed by Egypt. His brother was put in place and given the name Jehoiakim. Try giving your boy that name and see what happens. That's almost like calling him Sue. Okay, so he's put in place by Egypt. He's followed by Jehoiachin, who's only a king for 3 months, and he's replaced by Babylon, because by this time, Judah had become a vassal state to Babylon. And the final king is Zedekiah. And it was while he was king that Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. Now, a couple of takeaways. One I already mentioned. You look at this list and you see the good and the bad. This whole mix. And the people followed the kings into evil. They're supposed to be the people of God. And sometimes they're obeying, but a lot of times they're not. And then, I was surprised by this one. I was reading a book on parenting this week related to the Sunday school class. And they referred to this list of kings. This list. And they said, look at the list. There's a couple amazing things you see. One is that a good parent can have a bad child. And four times in the list you see that. A good king has a son who's a bad king. Which means that good parenting does not guarantee good children. But secondly, a bad parent can have a good child. Whenever you see that happen, you know that is the mercy of God. Actually, a good parent having a good child is also the mercy of God. Okay, just so you know. And then finally, our choices have consequences. Some of these men really loved God. Some of them loved God, but in some ways were not wise. Some of them saw what was going on around them. They made their choices. And choices have consequences. So be careful who or what you put first in your life, what you go after. Now let's come back to Jeremiah and let's look at one other thing. Jeremiah was a prophet starting with Josiah through Zedekiah and just a little bit past. He was a prophet for decades. And his time as a prophet was characterized by conflict with the people, conflict with false prophets. Here's an example of his message, Jeremiah 7, starting at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. So just pause there for a second. Look at what they're doing. These people are coming to the temple. They are, quote unquote, going to church. And God has Jeremiah stand the door of the sanctuary, you know, where the door of the temple for them, where they go in, and say this, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways. Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you live in this place. Now, that word amend means repent. It means to turn. And God goes on to say through Jeremiah, look, You're hearing these false prophets, these people speak, and we'll see in a minute what they're saying. Don't listen to them. But then God got very specific. And if you want to know what those evil kings and the evil people were doing, what it looked like, God goes on and gives a list. He says, first, stop cheating other people because they were doing injustice against each other. Stop oppressing the foreigners and the orphans and the widows, the people that were powerless in that day. Stop shedding innocent blood. They weren't just cheating and taking money, they were killing. And then finally, stop going after other gods. That's what it looked like. There was cheating and oppression, and they were killing, and they were going after other gods. Now, same was true then as it is today. You cannot have a moral society if you turn away from God. You cannot. Well, what were the false prophets saying? We find that out in Jeremiah 14, verse 13. Then I said, this is Jeremiah speaking, O Lord God, behold the prophets, the false prophets. Say to them, say to the people, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. And the whole basis, the real basis for their comment, you won't have war, you won't have famine, you will have peace, is all centered on this one idea. Look, we are in Jerusalem and the temple is here. God would never, he would never let anything happen to his temple. So as long as you're here, and what they leave unsaid, doesn't matter what you do, as long as you're here, you're good. Well, history shows you what happened. Now, so Jeremiah's there in the temple, in the streets, not just saying, repent, you need to change, and uncovering what they're doing. But he goes on to say the negative encouragement that God had for him to share was, if you do not change, there will be war. All kinds of bad things will happen. Well, that's very unpopular. Okay, is it popular today? Mm-mm. It was unpopular then. And because of that, he was opposed and his life was in danger. If you look at this thing, in Jeremiah 18:18, there were people who said, let's make plots against Jeremiah. In verse 26, in chapter 26, verse 8, and when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then notice who's doing. The priests and the prophets, the false prophets, and all the people laid a hold of him, saying, you shall die. Now, he didn't die at their hands, but he did suffer. And then chapter 38, verse 6, they took Jeremiah and they cast him into the cistern, the well of Malchiah. It was like an old dug well, and they threw him in, and the idea was he was going to starve to death. The only reason he didn't is somebody snuck him some food, and then after being in there several days, they were able to actually get him out. But he was beaten by people. He was put in stocks. All kinds of hard things happened to Jeremiah. So it is no surprise that Jeremiah got discouraged. And that's where, in chapter 20, Jeremiah says to God, God, you tricked me. You called me to be your prophet? And again, to kind of fill in some of the things, I imagine what he was thinking was, God, I did not sign up for this. Yeah, you told me to speak your word. All right, I'm doing it. And I've been at it for years, God, now decades. Okay, nobody's listening. He's discouraged. But if you go and read the rest of that chapter, what you find out is that Jeremiah ended up taking his focus off his circumstances, and he focused back on God. And he did that not because he was such a great guy, but because God was working in him through his spirit, and he ended up praising God. Now, one of the things that prophets had to do was symbolic actions. In Jeremiah's case, I want to mention two. One was a not, and one was a something to do. The one thing he was told not to do was, he was told, Jeremiah, you may not marry and have a family. And it was, the idea was the picture of, you don't want to have children with what's happening, what's going to happen in this city. The thing he was told to do was go buy a linen belt. Back then they had long robes. They didn't use leather belts. They had cloth. And he was told, go to the market, buy a linen belt. Now take it out and bury it. So it's in the ground. It's getting wet. It's moldy. Maybe some bugs have eaten holes in it. It's filthy. It's pretty gross. And then God says, all right, go find it, dig it out, put it on and wear it and walk through town. I want everybody to see this belt. And I'm sure he got a lot of funny looks. And what God said was, the way how ugly this looks to all of you is how you look to God. It was a picture. Well, God had talked through Jeremiah about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And remember, he was a prophet for decades. At first, it was a possibility, and then it became a certainty when God said, it will happen. Here's one example in Jeremiah 19, verse 7. And in this place, I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. They had their plans to continue doing what they're doing, to enjoy life, keep prospering, to keep cheating people, all that other stuff. I will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies. War was going to come. And by the hand of those who would seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth. They won't even get buried. And I will make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its wounds. God says, that's what's going to happen. Now, at the same time, God said he was going to save a remnant, that is, a surviving group. And in Jeremiah 24:5, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans are Babylon. And when you look at the history, you see that three times the Babylonians came and took people away. And the first group was Daniel and his friends. And the second group was Ezekiel. We're going to look at him next week. He became a prophet to the people that were in Babylon. And here's what was happening. The people that remained in Jerusalem that had not get taken, were not taken away, they were thinking, oh, I am so glad. Those unfortunate people that have to go to that foreign land, I get to stay here and be here with the temple. What they didn't recognize was that God's ways are backwards from ours. The exiles, that was the bulk of the remnant. The exiles were the ones that God was protecting that had been carried away because Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Well, once the people had been carried away, there were some that were saying, oh, it's going to be just a few months. It's going to be really short. So don't get comfortable. Just, you know, keep your back. Just live out of your suitcase. You're going to be coming home soon. Well, in Jeremiah 29:10, we read this. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And so here, this is still before the city's been destroyed and everything's been carried away. God is saying through Jeremiah, no, it's not going to be short. It's going to be 70 years, but there is an end. At the end of 70 years, it's done. And then God had Jeremiah write to the people in Babylon, and Wayne shared a little bit of that. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I, notice that, who God sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply here, there, do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now catch the irony of this, the kind of the twist. God is saying that he used the Babylonians to carry people away into a foreign land. They weren't doing ESOL, they were doing, what is it, BSOL, Babylonian for speakers of other languages. Okay, because they had to learn a new language, it was a new culture. They weren't the favored people. And God said, settle. And not only that, pray for the peace of where you are. Because in that peace, you'll have peace. And God said he would prosper them there. But he doesn't leave the whole question of Babylon and all that they had done unanswered. In Jeremiah 25:12, he says this, then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. What was their big failure? Yes, they were used by God to take care of Judah, but they did it in their pride. Look at what Jesus doesn't like. And one of the big things he does not like is pride. Those are the messages, just a kind of sample of the messages that God gave through Jeremiah. Let's just take a quick look and see what happened. Zedekiah was that last king. For several years, he obeyed the covenant treaty, the terms of it. But then he decided to rebel. And the Babylonian army came and they besieged Jerusalem. That means they surrounded it. Nobody went in, nobody went out. And that was something common in that day because the city had stone walls, not an easy thing to get through. And the people could defend it. But it was a waiting game. And you were good if you're inside as long as you had food and water. The Jews in Jerusalem ran out. And people inside the city began to starve. Thousands starved to death. And then the Babylonians were able to break through the wall. And their army came in and more thousands died as they took the city. And then the city was destroyed. And then the temple was destroyed just as God had said. Now, just one other little note. When Zedekiah rebelled against the Babylonians and the Babylonians came, Jeremiah was there and he came to Zedekiah and he said, look, you're not going to get away with... You cannot avoid the consequences, but they don't have to be hard. When the army gets here, just open your gates. Just open your gates. But he refused. And so thousands and thousands died. Well, when the Babylonian army came, there were some people who left the area. They went to neighboring countries. They went to towns outside of where the Babylonian army was. After the army left and had taken the survivors as slaves back to Babylon, these people returned to Jerusalem. And when the Babylonians took the city, Jeremiah was among the survivors. He was found by the Babylonians and he was freed. He wasn't a slave. He was freed and he was given a choice, actually. He said, you can either go to Babylon or you can stay here in Jerusalem. And he chose to stay. Well, these other Jews that had been hiding in other places, when they got back to Jerusalem, they came to Jeremiah and they said, we want to know what God wants us to do. And they made a promise. They said, and we will do what God tells us, before they ever heard what God said, which is actually the right attitude to have, that you and I should have, is that we're going to obey God whatever it is he tells us to do. So Jeremiah prayed. And a couple days later, God spoke to him and said, this is what I want you to tell the people. So he gathers them together and he says, okay, you asked me to find out from God. Well, here's what God wants you to do. Stay in the land. Don't worry about the Babylonians. They will not bother you. And whatever you do, do not go to Egypt. And their response, you're lying. You're not telling us the truth. God didn't say that. He wouldn't say that. And so they kidnapped Jeremiah and they took him to Egypt with them. And they died. The end. No, that's not the end. It's the end of that part of the story. But there are some key thoughts that I want you to take away with you. The message of all the prophets to the people then is the same one that we need to hear today. Repent. Why? Because we constantly turn away and we say, you know what? This test, getting a good grade on this test is the most important thing in the world to me. If I get that, I will be happy. Or if I get this car, or this job, or have a relationship with this person, fill in the blank, and we just flit from thing to thing to thing to thing. And they can all be good things. But if we put them above God, our loves are disordered and things, our life is out of whack. If our life is in order, and we're centering our life on God, and centering our life on living a life that pleases God, then we're then actually able then to enjoy those things as fully as possible here on earth. Repent. Put God first, both not formal worship God formally and every day. Second, just as God made Jeremiah strong enough to stand against the opposition, God gives Christians a promise today. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation that you and I will face that God doesn't provide the way of escape, that we can go through the situation. Jeremiah got discouraged. And God encouraged him, not just directly, but also with a family, the Rechabites. That's a very interesting story. What does God do today? When we get discouraged, he encourages us, and often he uses other people. Which means we have to be in community, have to be in relationship, to have other Christians around that we can be encouraged by. And then finally, in the middle of the mess that they made, God offered hope. He offered hope. He said, yeah, the consequences are coming. You're not going to get out of them. Exile for 70 years, but there is an end. But more than that, God also gave a couple more pointers to the ultimate hope, to Jesus. We find one in Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And when you look at that and combine it with what God says to David, and think of that list of kings, that whole mishmash of good kings and bad kings, and the good kings were not perfect kings. God says he's going to send a king who will be perfect. He will do right justice. He will live rightly and lead people to live rightly. That's what righteousness means in the land. And he will be king forever. And here's a pointer that he's coming. And then Jeremiah 31:33, talking about a covenant, talking about the new covenant. But this is the covenant, the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. How does God put his law inside of us? Through his Spirit. His Spirit comes and starts a relationship with us. That's what that last phrase is, which that I will be their God, and they will be my people. You've got that in the Pentateuch, in the first part of the Bible, and he goes all the way through to the end of the Bible in Revelation. God's all about relationship. And since we, left to ourselves, won't start and maintain a relationship with him, he does it. Which is what this table represents. How it is that God was able to both satisfy his justice and show mercy to us was through Jesus coming, through his death and his resurrection. And this meal reminds us of his great love for us. And he calls us to turn to him. And so as we have this meal, a meal of remembrance, both of our need and what God has done, let me encourage you to think, challenge yourself. How has God been good to you? Not just today, not just this week, but in your life. How has God been good to you? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was good to us before we were ever born. He was good to us before we even cared or even knew anything about God. Just as it said about Jeremiah, as Bruce was saying, God knew Jeremiah before he was ever born. God knew you and me before we were ever born. And so he's done all that is needed for us. And he calls us to delight in him and to see his goodness to us. But how often do you and I actually take the time to think through how it is that God is good to us? The elders would come forward, please.